Good afternoon, everyone. I'm going to let Roger basically introduce himself because I think that's part of the story of how he got involved and what he's involved in is, you know, much better for him to tell than for me to try to tell. So I just have a few introductory words of my own about this, if not this exact topic, about how my interest meshes into it. A couple of years back, we had a friend who got in trouble with the law over a very minor thing that got blown up into something that really wasn't. And it was very eye-opening to go into the courts and see how he was being treated by people who, you know, just wouldn't believe when we would try to explain certain things about him. You know, and then he ended up being in jail for, I don't know, a month or so. And so so a couple of us, because he's a good friend, we would go and visit. And then we started meeting these other people there who were telling their stories. And, you know, up till that point, I mean, I was always sure that, you know, certainly we didn't have 100% accurate justice system, and there were always going to be some, you know, some people that were innocent, you know, or whatever, but that, you know, you can't have 100% accuracy. But I think, you know, in the back of my mind, I always sort of figured if you ended up in jail, you probably deserve to be there. But then we were talking to these people, and I was listening to their stories, and I was thinking, why should I not believe them when I saw what happened to our friend? You know, there were nice people telling sad stories. And so that's when I began to see that, you know, there's something really tragically wrong that is happening a lot, and it's happening to the underprivileged. You know, I'm sure it could happen to, you know, regular, you know, people who aren't underprivileged, but, it, you know, people whose English isn't so great, people who have learning disabilities and don't understand what they're being asked. So anyway, so that's how I got very interested in this area. And so then Roger has started coming to church here, and so I started asking him, you know, the things you ask someone, so what do you do? And so he started telling me what he does. And I thought, this is a story that needs to be told. Okay, so I want to switch gears a little bit, you know, and talk about just the whole concept of justice. I mean, if we have a justice system, what does justice mean? And so I want to read a little quote from Elder Paisios. Okay, so, suppose two men are sitting at the table to eat. In front of them, there is a plate with 10 peaches. If one of them greedily eats 7 peaches, leaving 3 for his friend, he is being unfair to him. This is injustice. Instead, if he says, well, we are 2 and the peaches are 10, so each one of us is entitled to eat 5 peaches. If he eats the 5 peaches and leaves the other 5 for his friend, then he applies human justice. That is why many times we go to court to find human justice. However, if he understands that his friend likes peaches very much, he can pretend that he is not very fond of them and eat only one, and then says to him, please eat the rest of the peaches, as I don't really like them. Besides, my stomach aches and I should not eat anymore. This person has divine justice. He prefers to be unfair to himself by human standards and be rewarded for his sacrifice by God's grace, which he will abundantly receive. The true Christian must never condemn or press charges against his fellow men, even if someone takes by force his clothes. the difference between those people who believe in Christ and those who do not. Christians abide by the law of divine justice, whereas the unfaithful ones by the law of human justice. Divine justice is such a higher standard than human justice. Isn't it true that most of us are imbued with the notion of human justice as assuming that what is asked of us is equality for all? Often even this is difficult. Divine justice is much more. It involves charity and compassion based on the love of others. It requires a capability to sacrifice our own desires for the benefit of others. And then a little further on, there's another quote of Gaudete Paisios. If we acquire divine justice, ignore ourselves, and love God and our fellow men, then God will take care of us and we'll see that we have everything. You know, when I first read that, it confused me a lot. Because I have no trouble understanding that, you know, the Christian way would be to, you know, give nine of the peaches or even all of the peaches to the other person. But I never would have defined that as justice. I would have defined that as, you know, mercy or love or compassion or, you know, humility, all those things involved in it. But I never, ever would have thought of defining that as justice. And see, I think as Americans, and maybe as Westerners, I don't know, our idea of justice is extremely closely related to, and almost the same as, fairness. And, you know, so therefore, there's nothing fair about my not getting any of the peaches or only getting one peach. So there's nothing just about that, although it's kind and loving and merciful. So I think what that shows us is that we don't have a Christian idea of what justice is. There is, unfortunately, we don't have the book here, but I remember one time in the New Jerome Commentary, when we were still down in St. Barbara's Monastery, their definition of either justice or righteousness is God's care for his creation. And then Evagrius, the solitary, who his ascetical works are very important in the ascetical life of the Orthodox Church, has this quote, which is really fascinating. Now, there's this ancient idea of the soul of having three parts. There's the noetic part, like the part that, you know, can perceive God, or should be able to perceive God, the desiring part, and the angering part. And that's if you don't want to use words that are unpronounceable. they have other names. But anyway, so Evagrius is talking, and he says, when it is the rational part of the soul that virtue comes into being, it's called prudence and understanding and wisdom. In the concupiscible, which is the, like, the desiring, it is temperance and charity and self-control. And I'm sure charity there is agape love. Okay? And in the irascible, or like the angry part, it's courage and patience. But in the whole of the soul, it is justice. Hmm. So justice is wholeness. It is when in a person, justice is when that person is completely whole and acting as a human being is meant to be and act. And because we are what we are, because we are made to be members of the body of Christ, wholeness for me, or wholeness for any particular person, has to imply proper connection with the rest of the body of Christ, with the rest of creation. And that implies love. Now, any of you who have ever heard me give a retreat know that I almost always talk about what are called the juridical and therapeutic frameworks of understanding the Christian life. This is something you see in Orthodox circles a lot, in modern days, where they say that in the West, we think of the Christian life in terms of law. And in the East, you know, the Orthodox and you know, the rest of the Eastern Church, they tend to think of it in terms of healing. So I first start chewing on that, and it's like, okay, well then if that's true, then sin is a crime. God is the judge and the jury and the attorney and the prosecutor, you know. The priest is like he's the prosecuting attorney. You don't really want to be around him because he knows all the bad things you're doing and he's going to get you for it, you know. But then if there's this healing paradigm, then, you know, God is life. He's healing. He's the doctor. He's the parent of the sick child. Sin is a disease. So I go through all that and I say, okay, so which one do you like? And, you know, everybody, with the exception one time of this little kid who said, I like the law one. And I said, why is that? It's because that's what our priest taught us. And his priest was going. But anyway, so when you ask people, well, why do you like the one and not the other? You know what it really always boils down to is that in the one, people can see love. And in the other one, they can't see love at all. But there's a really big problem with that. And the really big problem with that is that Jesus Christ himself, when asked what was the most important law, sums up the entire law in terms of loving God and loving your neighbor. So what that tells me is that I grew up with, and still have rooted in me, unfortunately, a fundamentally non-Christian view of what law and justice are. So now I'm going to give it over to you, Roger. the intention here is that we're not going to be talking a lot, so that we have plenty of time to have conversations. And so the model of law that Roger is going to be talking about is much more congenial to the Christian understanding of what law is about. Because law is, you know, in a body, and most of you have heard me talk about this too, in a body, the law of the body isn't an external thing that you just have to put up with. It's, you can't live without, you know. And so the law of God is what allows us to be who we are in relation to one another. And, you know, unfortunately, our society has broken down to the point where if we could just get back to human justice, that would be great, you know. If we could just get back to you get five peaches and I get five peaches, mm-hmm. that would be a great step. But that's not Christian. That's just beginning to be human, just beginning to begin to be human. And so anyway, so, you know, this model that Roger's talking about, we're talking about, you know, it's not the end all and be all, but it's a model that you can use that you can reach much higher, whereas the model of law that we grew up with doesn't really have that capacity in and of itself. So, Roger.
Thank you, Mother Melania, and thank you everybody for being here. My name is Roger Moss, and I'm very grateful to have the chance to share with you a little bit, and also grateful for the really warm welcome you've given me as I've become a regular visitor and hopefully communicant here in the parish. Question that came to me just listening to your wonderful introduction is a question that this topic, or what we're talking about today, to get it focused is at a very practical level. Are our institutions really serving? Do they simply work to serve this idea of justice that Millennium put out? And I have come to believe, after a long period of time, to very passionately that they, well, once they sort of did and were intended to do so, that a lot of things have happened so they're not working anymore. But I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'd like to emphasize that when we quite by accident a few weeks ago had a conversation that led us to be here to talk about this, we were adamant, or perhaps I was adamant, about let's make it a conversation and not so much a presentation. Then I remember today I'm a lawyer. When a lawyer starts talking, you never know what's really going to happen. And I know there's other lawyers in the room, so forgive me, and I mean that tongue in cheek. But I also tend to be very nonlinear and digressive. So help me by jumping in, asking questions, try not to throw tomatoes. But I have a lot to get through here, but I hope to do it quickly and with a minimum of history. About me, very, very briefly, I came home to California recently after living in many places around the country where I've made a living primarily as a negotiator and a resolver of disputes in the commercial business world. And I was thinking today, so much of that time, partly because of my training as an attorney, I was really a warrior fighter masquerading as an advocate. And most of the time I was fighting and trying to win and trying to be right for myself or if I was representing someone, really rather than trying to address the situation and move forward. And some very personal things in the last 12 years caused some major changes in my life to get me to look at myself differently. And it didn't all happen at once, but I've been completely reframed as a human being. Part of that experience, a crisis that I went through, brought me to the Orthodox Church in Charleston, South Carolina about 11 years ago, which I'm very, very grateful. But after some time baking these ideas in, just everything about me, in terms of what I want to do and how I want to operate, how I want to be of service, is different. So I came home to California, and I actually joined an old friend who's a real estate litigator here in the Valley, and she doesn't want to fight anymore either. And she said, how would you like to start a mediation business with me? And I said, that sounds great. What's that? Because while I saw myself as a really pretty gifted resolver of disputes, I wasn't that savvy about mediation or our topic, restorative justice, which I'm going to get to quickly. The idea that there is a whole burgeoning field of alternative dispute resolution in North America and in other places, which is asking the question, do our institutions serve us well? Are there better ways to get things done? And mediation is one piece of that. My mediation is a process in which the parties themselves, the disputants in a conflict, work things out themselves with the help of the facilitator. They maintain the power and the control. And what happens with the help of someone who's had some training in this process is they're able to give a voice to their fears and talk about what really happened. Harms are identified. And really constructive, amazing things occur. Things doesn't always result in an agreement among the parties. More often than not, in my experience, it does. And my job as mediator is very simple, really. It's to make sure I keep things safe. And what I mean by that is keep the dialogue respectful, reasonable, and constructive. If anyone starts to veer into any really negative demonization when they go to that pain place and they start to hit back, my job is to step in and say, let's take a break. And mediation can be done with everybody in one room, or very often, in fact, most often, in my experience, separately with the parties rarely sit down with each other, and I shuttle back and forth, and we get results.